We live in a day when advocates of ideological social justice are using tactics like political correctness, bullying, shaming, threatening, deplatforming, and silencing to advance their narrative. Now, take it as a whole, this strategy is referred to cancel culture. You've probably heard that some companies have removed the word chief from the label chief executive officer. That's because of cancel culture. Eskimo Pie ice cream will change the Eskimo Pie logo that features a picture of an Eskimo boy on the cover. And of course, we could go on and on. I mean, Shakespeare has been in the cancel culture bullseye. Classical books are certainly on the chopping block, as they say. Aunt Jemima, I think, is one of the latest ones to be canceled. Washington Redskins are no longer the Washington Redskins. There has been pressure placed on the Atlanta Braves to change their name. I think the Cleveland Indians are talking about dropping the name Indian. And we could go on and on. But really, cancel culture doesn't believe in free speech, dialogue, or respect for ideological differences. It has no basis for civility or respect for those who don't embrace what we call groupthink. It believes in prevailing at all costs, with the end always justifying the means. And so in cancel culture, there's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. There's no grace. It's demonically toxic, for it destroys the social fabric and tears relationships apart. If you offend me, I'm going to cancel you. Now, let me just say, if that's the attitude that a person has, you aren't going to have any friends pretty soon, because sooner or later, everyone is going to offend you. I want to warn you, and I want to encourage you not to go down that path. Now, these cancel culture policies are not new. They were standard practice during the French and Communist revolutions. And in fact, Marxism revolutionaries today practice cancel culture. So the company that a person keeps when he engages in cancel culture is not a righteous group of people. Well, what is the point? Well, when we fail to forgive those who have wronged us, offended us, we are in essence practicing cancel culture. We are striking out that person from our lives, and we no longer have a true relationship with the one we won't forgive. And such a standing not only affects us, but if we are a Christian, it destroys the spiritual fabric of a church. And so how important is our lesson today from Matthew chapter 18, which is really the classic New Testament passage on forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. You know the story, but let me remind you of it. It begins with Peter asking Jesus the question found in verse 21, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Well, immediately Peter took the initiative and attempted to answer his own question by suggesting seven times. "When someone offends me," Peter thought, "well, forgiving him seven times would be quite generous, especially considering that the Jewish rabbis taught that forgiveness needed only to be extended three times." Well, our Lord quickly responded to Peter's big-hearted, tolerant response by saying, "Not until seven times we forgive, Peter, but until 70 times seven." Now, by saying 490 times, Jesus was insisting that forgiveness has no limits. In other words, according to God, no restriction should be placed on the number of times forgiveness is offered, forgiveness is given when we are offended. Forgiveness is what we are to continually practice. It is to be our way of life. Every day, you should wake up and say, I'm going to be a forgiver. I'm not going to be one that's offended. And if I am offended, I will forgive. Let me just say that it will transform your home if you have that heart. It will transform where you work if you have that heart. It will transform churches when you have that heart. Can you imagine what a church would be like if everyone practiced forgiveness? Well, after emphasizing that his followers must be prepared to forgive, Jesus illustrated his response with a story. And Jesus was a wonderful storyteller. Pastor Beck oftentimes will tell stories to the children when we've had these virtual meetings. And I always enjoy the stories that he tells of our Lord. Well, this is another story that Jesus spoke, and he began by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king settling accounts with his servants. One of the servants that he called owed him, as verse 24 tells us, 10,000 talents. Now, in the Roman world, the talent was the largest denomination of money employed during that day. And so 10,000 talents would be equivalent to an unfathomable amount of money. If Jesus was using today's figures, he would say this servant owed his master millions and perhaps, with inflationary figures, billions of dollars. The point is, it was an amount so large it could never be paid back. Well, since there was no chance that the servant could ever repay his debt, the master, verse 25, commanded that he and his family and his property be sold. That was the means of him satisfying this debt owed to this king. But after which the servant did, when he heard this news, he did the only thing he could still do. And notice verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have patience with me. And isn't it true, when someone has offended us, when someone has done us wrong, that that person needs our patience? Well, the servant again pleaded and begged for mercy while he made a promise he knew, his Lord knew, he could never keep. I mean, his Lord knew he couldn't pay this debt back. But the king was moved with compassion. And what did this compassionate heart do? Well, it forgave his servant, think about this, the entire debt. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. In other words, released him from his obligation. The king treated the debt as if it had never even existed. And so there was no further consequence. There was no further punishment, meaning the servant was now completely released from any future obligation. I think we've all, at points in our lives, borrowed money, maybe to buy a car, maybe to buy a house. Well, I know for me, I've always repaid that debt. I've never had someone tell me, well, the debt has been paid in full, so you don't have to worry about it. The responsibility has been on me, and I would think on you as well when you've gone down this road to pay that debt. Well, in this instance, the servant's debt was completely wiped out. But then this story took an evil turn. Notice verse 28. This same servant, this very servant, who had just been forgiven a debt he could never have repaid, found his fellow servant who owed him 100 pence or a denarii. Now the pence or the denarius was a Roman coin worth one day's wage for a common laborer, which tells us this second slave owed this first slave about 100 days' wages, which certainly was more than just a few dollars. You think of maybe what you would earn in 100 days. But the pence was minute in comparison, 100 pence, in comparison to the 10,000 talents that this forgiven slave owed. Well, what did this slave do? He literally got dangerously physical with his debtor to the point of causing him bodily harm. I mean, choking a person is no small matter. But strangle him he did as he repeatedly demanded that he paid all he owed. Well, like the first servant, the second servant begged for mercy. But unlike the king, this lender was unwilling to show the same compassion he himself had been given. And so what did he do? He cast this servant, into prison till he should pay the debt. And we see that in verse 30. Well, when fellow servants found out, they were grieved and they told their master all that was done. And we see that in verse 31. The king's response, he denounced him as a wicked servant, verse 32, and then asked him a very pertinent and obvious question. Notice verse 33. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. I showed you undeserved mercy. I showed you undeserved grace. I showed you undeserved love. I showed you undeserved forgiveness. Why couldn't you have showed this same heart to a fellow servant who owed you nothing compared to what I forgave you? What is the meaning here for us? Well, here is a warning for those of us who have entered the kingdom of heaven. If you notice the context of Matthew 18, it talks about those who are part of God's kingdom, which means this lesson is directed to Christians, to those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, to those of us who have received the gracious and loving favor of God. Remember, we were forgiven a sin debt we could never have possibly paid back. And keep in mind, we didn't just maybe say something to someone that was not appropriate or fail to maybe keep a promise. Maybe we lied to someone. But what we did to the Lord was to crucify him. Our sins actually put to death God. I mean, you talk about a transgression. You talk about sin. I mean, there is no greater sin that you and I could commit. And yet, that's what our sins did. But again, what did God do? God removed our sin. He forgave our sin. He buried our sin in the depths of the deepest sea. And we can sing, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song, buried in this deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, the glorious wonder of sins forgiven. I think one of the beautiful things about the Lord's Supper is it's such a reminder that God, through his Son, shed blood, has washed our sins away. We have remission of sins through the blood of Christ. We stand again forgiven. We sing, they are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, as we sang earlier, I stand redeemed. The price is paid. My debt is gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful, again, glorious thing that God has given undeservedly to us, forgiveness of sin. And what does God then require of us, the forgiven ones, to forgive? As he has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. To forgive others a debt so small that it does not begin to compare to the debt we owed God, which he forgave. Well, what is forgiveness? Well, the Greek word translated to forgive means to remit, to cancel, for example, a debt, to leave something or someone alone, to send away, to desert, to abandon. And the idea here is we consciously and deliberately decide to release, to send away, to abandon feelings of resentment, of vengeance, malice, even hatred toward a person who has harmed us, offended us, whether he or she deserves our forgiveness or not. Friends, none of us deserve anything. We surely don't deserve the forgiveness of God, and we surely don't deserve the forgiveness of others. But being a forgiver is being like God. Now let me quickly add, forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing the offense. Rather, it simply means I put your offense forever behind me. I no longer have a vindictive, vengeful, unforgiving spirit towards you. My heart's desire is to live out what I read in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, recompense or pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, inasmuch as lies within me, our heart should be, I will live peaceably with you. In fact, to offer you forgiveness, but I want to be reconciled to you. I choose to be reconciled to you. Now, reconciliation usually takes time because hurts take time to heal. And if you've offended me or if I offended you, I've certainly hurt you. And our heart doesn't just immediately heal. It takes time to be restored. Restoration is a process, and sometimes it's a quite lengthy one. And so not always will there be an automatic restoration of that relationship. But we can release the one offering the forgiveness. That one can release the spirit of vengeance and bitterness toward the other with the divine help of Christ. So reconciliation must be the ultimate goal. And Christ reminds us of this truth that Pastor Beck read earlier from Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar in their remembrance that thy brother hath aught anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. But again, since God's forgiveness includes being reconciled to him, the point is our forgiveness should seek to be reconciled as well. Romans 5:10 says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God's forgiveness includes, again, reconciliation. However, what happens when there is an unwillingness to forgive a wrong? What happens, for example, if you have offended me and I am unwilling to forgive you? Well, let's turn again to Matthew chapter 18. We looked at these verses earlier, but let's look at them again. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, this is the one who refused to forgive this second servant his debt, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The word, Greek word for pity means mercy. This king was saying to this servant, since you were shown mercy, you should show mercy. But when a Christian allows sin to control an attitude or an action, in other words, he's unwilling to forgive, he's unwilling to put the offense under the blood, then God calls such a person wicked. Now that hit me when I saw that as I was studying. That hit me hard. When we've been offended, we think of ourselves as the victim. But can I tell you, that's not a card that God plays. That's not a card that Christ plays. But let me just say, when you live in the mindset of being a victim, you'll never live in the mindset of being victorious. Being a victim, you're always living in a defeated mode. And so here, the person who says, I will no longer speak to you, I will no longer have anything to do with you, in fact, I will cancel you because you have offended me, God says, you are wicked. This sin of unforgiveness is in some ways even more wicked in a believer because he has tasted of God's redeeming grace. He knows what it feels like to be set free, to be shown favor. He knows the sweetness of this grace. We sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Shouldn't the believer who has tasted of this amazing grace want others to know of this divine grace as well? I think of Paul's words in Ephesians 4:32. If you know it, say it with me, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do we live that out? Do we practice that on a daily basis? How many sons and daughters, maybe they don't like what the rules of the road are at home. And so literally, in their mind, they've canceled out their parents. How sad. How sad. Be forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. On the earlier occasion, the first slave's plea for patience had moved the king to compassion, to forgiveness, but now the man's refusal to forgive a fellow servant moved the king to anger. Friends, you don't want God to call you wicked. You don't want God to be angry with you. But God is angry with those who refuse to forgive. And this holy indignation causes him to torment. You know, when it says that delivered him to the tormentors, really what that is saying is that that unforgiving slave, he was put in jail. And the point here is that God's vengeance causes him to imprison the unforgiver. Being unwilling to forgive imprisons the soul to the one to whom we will not give forgiveness. It imprisons the soul. I think of what it's been like to be quarantined these last 10 days. You know, you feel like a prisoner in your own home. I didn't like it. I know my wife especially didn't like it. But that was reality. Friends, you're quarantining your soul when you're unwilling to forgive. I think of what Hebrews 12:10 tells us. Why does he imprison us? Well, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12, no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are trained or exercised thereby. Why does God allow us to feel this imprisonment? So that we will turn from our unforgiving ways. Well, verse 35, and we're almost done. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The unforgiving believer will satisfy God only by offering his own forgiveness to those who sin against him, and especially to a brother in Christ. Friends, Christians are to be marked as forgiving people. And why? Because we have been truly forgiven. But when we don't forgive, when someone says, I'm sorry, and we continue to refuse to forgive, and maybe I'll just say even this, and I hope I'm being scriptural when I say this, but I think we even need to practice forgiveness toward people that haven't said, I'm sorry. We know that someone has offended us, and they are not willing to change their ways, but we can change our attitude, our heart toward them. But when we fail again to forgive, we are living in opposition to our new nature in Christ. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Someone has aptly said, forgiveness brings heaven to earth and heaven's peace into the sinful heart. Forgiveness is the image of God, the forgiving Father, an advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. End of quote. Now, genuine forgiveness is not natural. Our human nature believes revenge is sweet. But when we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so when someone says or does something that seems unforgivable, maybe that person gives you COVID. Let's pray. Oh God, place in me the heart of forgiveness so that I may commune with you in the fullness of fellowship and joy, and not experience this chastening that comes when you don't forgive me because I won't forgive a brother or sister in Christ. May I remember that for everyone who sins against me, I have multitude times sinned against you. Thank you that you do not cancel me when I sin, but when I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me, to restore me. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Oh, may you and I not adopt the cancel culture mindset of this world around us. May we not look at believers or unbelievers as people who can be dismissed and canceled away because somehow they have offended us. But may we see them with the compassion of Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them.